Well, hey, it's really cool to be here. So, Carol and I love this place. Carol, raise your hand. Carol, that's my wife. You don't know her. We are Saturday night worshipers for the most part. We come to Sunday sometime, but Saturday works for us. We like it. So I haven't seen some of you, I'm sure, in a while. But this is a special place for us because when we were pastoring a church locally, I was leading a group of community guys. None of my church guys were in it, just in the community. And every Monday morning, we meet together and share life. And one of the guys said, hey, I'm in a group, and they're meeting at a hotel, and there's this guy coming in from England and thought you might want to listen. I went, yeah, whatever. So go out to the hotel and to the Impact group at that time, and because they just wanted to impact Kerr County with the gospel at that point. And there was, guess who? Graham Cook. Everybody, who's heard of Graham Cook? Oh, my gosh, changed my life. And so he just, my long-distance mentor, read everything he ever wrote, just awesome. And so I got attracted, obviously, so I kept going into different meetings they would have when I didn't have meetings of my own. And then, lo and behold, they became a church. And then they got offered a church Sunday night. Well, that's pretty cool because I didn't have any church on Sunday night. So Carol and I would sneak over on Sunday night and get blessed and worship and loved on, and it was just awesome. And then one day, spring of 2000, the Lord called us to leave our church, to resign. And we went, that's cool. But he never said anything else. So we figured, well, I guess that's what he meant. So we did. So we walked out into nothing. And except we walked into Impact the next Sunday night. And they just loved on us and encouraged us until down the line, Rick, Mom, Jana's here. Jana's wife. You know Jana probably from way back. And so they started, and I had met Rick, and he called me in. And anyway, long story short, offered me to be a part of the mission and didn't tell me what he wanted me to do. And so later the Lord gave me this pastoral model. And so I was 5 years old at the time, and they didn't have any pastoral ministry. So that's kind of what I kind of walked in, and Carol and I began to build that 15 years ago. And currently we have 590 missionaries in 57 countries. That's here in this town. Commissioned to Every Nation is in your town. So anyway, it's really pretty awesome. And this church is just finally when they laid hands on us and sent us into missions, you see. So we just never quit coming. You know, why not? I mean, it was just great. So Pastor asked me to talk about communion. And I went, all right, that's good because we're going to have it. But the problem is the communion has got just a wealth of truth. I mean, it's got so much great stuff in it. And so finally I felt the Lord kind of narrowed it down, which was nice. And so the bottom line about communion is it's about dying to self and preparing your heart to do that very thing. So Luke 22, if you want to turn there, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the scriptures that you're going to look at, although we're going to be talking about a lot of them. Luke 22:19 is where Jesus begins to talk about this. And in Luke 22:19, right before that, it says, knowing his hour had come. Remember when his mom asked him to do some supernatural stuff and he said, hey, Mom, my hour has not come? Well, now it had. And he knew what that meant. And you know what it means, too. He was going to be suffering and then die and be glorified. So the scripture reads, during the supper, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. The NIV says given, most of them say broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, you may never have thought about the chronology of that event in the upper room, the timeline, right? And so we put all the Gospels together. Here's the timeline in summary. Jesus called them to go get a room. They did. Somebody prepared the meal. Jesus was the head of the table, and he said he would eagerly desire to eat this particular Passover with them. We'll see why. And over in the corner, the boys were arguing about who was the greatest. You know, that's just human nature. And then Jesus just gets up, and he takes his robe off, and he takes the position of a servant, kneels down. Now I think everything is quiet. And he begins to wash one foot at a time of everybody there. And then he goes back to the table. He prophesies about his betrayal. He even names his betrayer, more or less. Judas leaves. That was a clue. And then he gives thanks at the end of the meal. We'll talk about that. They ate this full meal, and then he gave thanks at the end. Of course, he confronts Peter. That's true. And then he teaches some powerful stuff. They sang a hymn, Head to the Garden. That's a story. That's the chronology of how that happened. Now, back to Luke 22 for a moment. There are two key phrases that I think we're going to spotlight this morning. One of them is this one. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. That's the first one. And then he took the cup, gave thanks, said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Two phrases. He broke it in my blood. Because the whole story of the communion, as Jesus tells us, is painted that he has a desire that we remember him when we do this. So it was beginning to be about him, and you'll see about that. So I got a confession to make. I have a favorite apostle, and his name is John. Now, there are a lot of reasons. I've looked at John. He's a tender guy, but he's really persistent. He's observant, but very humble. But he is the one that teaches about the Holy Spirit. He's the spiritual the apostle. I'm not saying the others weren't, but that's where he always went with his teaching. That's where he always went. And so I love the guy. And so if you haven't caught it already, a lot happened in the upper room. When we think about the upper room, the Lord's Supper, we think about them going up the steps, sitting down, having a nice meal, doing some tradition, singing a hymn, and boogieing to the cross, to the garden, but that's not true. There's a lot of stuff that happened while they were up there. So what I want to do today is, using my boy John, we're going to look at what he said happened there, because he was the last gospel writer. All the other three were already out. He kind of knew what was out there, so he added other stuff about what actually happened up there. Now, I don't want you to turn to any of these, because I'm actually not going to name the verses, but let's start at John 13. Now, the background is that the disciples were all arguing about who was going to be the greatest chief executive under Jesus, I guess. So Jesus gets up from the table, and in my opinion, without any word, he assumes the role of a servant as he took his garment off, and he washed the feet of everybody there. Now, there's a lot of drama in that, and we know about the Peter drama. If you don't know, you can read it again. But there's a lot more than that. It's just not there. Can you imagine the disciples looking at, they knew Jesus, by the way. They knew who he was. Now, can you imagine him saying, next? And you're going, I don't think so. But so there's a lot of things we don't know, but a lot of drama just from that. Then at the end of that, he puts his robe on, and this is what he says. Do you know what I've just done? And then I think, that's not, in Scripture you keep reading, I think there's this pregnant pause. And he's looking around, and the disciples are going, what's he saying? You going to answer him? Nope. How about you? Heck no, I'm not going to answer him. So he says, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, he said, because I am. In fact, your Lord just washed your feet. And I've given you an example that you should do also as I did. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that you should now wash everybody's feet all the time. That's okay to do. I've had it done for me, and I've done it. But it's not a religious ritual. What was he doing? He was showing this humility and this servant heart way beyond anything that you and I could ever understand. And then he gives the 11th commandment. He says, love one another, even as I have loved you, love one another. Two important things. First of all, he says, love one another twice. You hear Jesus saying something twice, you better perk up. There's something important there. In fact, this whole church is built on the one another's. George preached on it a long time, and it's very important. So we're supposed to love one another, but now it's the tougher part. Because Jesus said, even as I have loved. So now the bar is set. We're to love one another like Jesus loved us. Whoops. But that's the bar. That's what we're working toward. And then we get to John 14. Besides that, we're still in the upper room, folks. Then he gives this amazing teaching in John 14. But here's what it begins with. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, what would he say that for? I mean, they were just going to have a meal. But he knew what was coming, wasn't he? You can hear now in the dialogue that we're about to hear, you can hear Jesus saying, I know what's coming, you don't, but I'm going to prepare you. And later, I think it probably gurgled up in their spirit, and they remembered it, but of course, right, not away. So then he says, I am the way, John 14, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Then he says, you're going to do the stuff I did. Oh, but even greater stuff. And they're going, are you kidding? They'd seen his stuff. He says, we're doing greater stuff. And then, whatever you ask in my name, he said to them, that I will do. And then John says that Jesus begins to teach about the helper. In the Greek, it's paraclete, which means one who's coming alongside. The helper, called the Spirit of Truth, first mentioned in the Gospels. And then he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things. Notice what he said. I will come to you as the helper, the Spirit of Truth. There you go. Now we realize that Jesus is the Holy Spirit in spirit form. Amen? All right. Then he says, peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful. You hear that warning again? He's trying to encourage them, trying to sow good seed in them. Now we get to John 15. Where are we? Upper room, still there. John 15, my favorite chapter in all of the Gospels, where he teaches about the true vine. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Okay, then he goes on from there. But what I want you to listen to is this. John 15, in the first 10 verses of John 15, Jesus uses the Greek word verb meno or meno 10 times. 10 times in 10 verses. I'm thinking, what that translation is must be important. 10 times? He wants us to get it. What does he want us to get? In the NIV, the word is translated remain. Other versions, abide, live, indwell. The one I like, you can choose any of those, is lodge. Jesus is saying, if you'll make your home in me, I will make my home in you. Reread John 15, 1 to 10 and plug that in instead of the word remain and see what that does. Because what Jesus is calling you to is a life of intimacy, which is my number one passion, but I'm not speaking on that tonight. But that's what he's calling you to. 10 times in 10 verses, Jack says this is the most important chapter in the entire New Testament. That's what I think. Okay. So there are other statements he makes in John 15. Greater love has no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. He'd already called them friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And when the helper comes, the Spirit of Truth, he will bear witness of me. There's that connection again. Now we're in John 16. Where are we? Still in the upper room. He teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does, how it engages your life, why he engages your life. And then he says this, these things I have spoken to you, trust in me. In the world, you're going to have some tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome all that. I've overcome all that, and therefore now we are called what? Overcomers. We don't always act like that, but it's still the truth, isn't it? We are overcomers. And then, of course, you know, they sing this hymn, and they go on to the garden and the passion. And, you know, the passion is a terrible thing. He's falsely arrested by a betrayer. He is brought to Caiaphas. He is slapped around. He is spit on. He has this corrupt trial. He's taken to the governor, Pilate. Pilate interviews him in private. He comes out and says, the guy's innocent, but the crowd wouldn't let up. So he gives into the crowd, and he condemns him to death. However, before that, he condemns him to 39 lashes with a whip with metal tips in the ends. 39 because they pretty much knew from past history, 40 would kill a man. So that was Jesus. Then he takes his cross. He tries to make it to the Calvary. He gets up there. They nail him to the cross, and there he is, blood literally flowing down the cross. Horrible pain, total humiliation, finally death. And we know the rest of the story. 3 days later, of course, he walks out of the grave, being dead, He's alive, sees his close followers, sees his disciples, sees 500 folks on top of that. So it must have really happened if 500 saw him, right? What a story. What a story. What a drama. But there's more. Jesus proclaimed that this last Passover meal represented himself, and that he was instituting a new covenant in that. This thing had gone on for centuries, and it goes on today, by the way, with the Jews, every Passover season. But what exactly was the meal that was in those words that we saw in Luke 22? Well, the meal is called the Seder. That means order, because it was a fixed order of service out of a book called the Haggadah, and that means telling, because the story tells the story of the deliverance of the Jews from the bondage of Egypt. And it was an elaborate experiential celebration, especially for the kiddos. It used all of your senses. It uses your eyes, it uses your ears, it uses your taste, it uses your smell, and even your senses and your imagination. It's an awesome experience. And then it was a way that it took about 3 or 4 hours for the whole meal, because it was eating and tradition. And they did a lot of great stuff in the middle of all that. And then it was a way for the Jews to confess their faith in the one who acted in history on their behalf by getting them out of slavery. So then we read in the scripture this simple thing about Jesus breaking the bread. What was the bread? The bread was matzah. It was a flat piece, kind of like a fried tortilla. It was a flat piece of bread. It was grilled on a grill, and so it had stripes on the bread. And so in the tradition of the Haggadah, which they did way before Jesus was ever born, and they still do today, there are three laid out. And in the ritual, you take the middle one. Three loaves, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He takes the middle one. Now listen to this. He breaks it, he wraps it in a white cloth, because that's what it was supposed to do by tradition, and he buries it. Huh, the middle one. He does that to the middle one. Is that going to happen sometime later? To the real one? Thinking so. Now, at the very end of the meal, the very end of it, he goes and finds that buried bread, and it's kind of a fun game. He finds the bread, he takes out the pieces, and he holds it up and proclaims the prophecy of David, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I actually think Jesus could have said, "Blessed is me who comes in the name of the Lord," because that was the real truth, wasn't it? It was about him. And then it says, Jesus takes the cup, just a simple statement, Jesus takes the cup and gives thanks. So which cup did he take? Because there were four. The first cup that they drank in the meal was called the cup of deliverance, God saying, "I will free you." The second cup is called the cup of sanctification. "I will free you." The second cup is the cup of deliverance, where God is saying, "I will free you." The third cup is called the cup of redemption, God saying, "I will redeem you." And then the fourth cup is called the cup of restoration, where God says, "I will take you as my own." Now, that's all in the Haggadah that they use every year. So in Luke 22, Jesus takes the third cup, because that's where they were in the meal, the cup of redemption. But this is what he says over the cup, which, by the way, was the first time those disciples ever heard it, and they did this every year. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And later he would also say, "I will not drink this cup with you until I return." Which cup was that? Cup number 4, the cup of restoration. So there's the Lord's Supper, communion. And some fellowships call it the Eucharist, because that's the Greek for the word thanksgiving, which it is a meal of thanksgiving. And it is amazing, agree? I mean, it is amazing. But all of that happened in the upper room. Who knew? Well, you do now. But I do want to spotlight one theme. So like some people say, all of that to get to my sermon, but really we're in the end. So here we go. Here's my theme. I put it like this. Humble brokenness, agreeing to be tortured and die, but showing in the midst of all of that breathtaking obedience. Say it again. Humble, this is the communion experience. Humble brokenness, agreeing to torture and death, but in the midst of that, showing breathtaking obedience. We had a missionary embedded in Gaza in 2004, 5, and 6. And he actually was Palestinian born, came to the United States at age 10, lived with his mother, and came to Christ through a Billy Graham sermon. I love Billy Graham. So later on decided he wanted to go back and serve his own people, so we sent him to Gaza, and he was embedded with his people. And so he began to bring people to Christ in the middle of Gaza, and it was really, really bad then, like it is now, but it was really terrible. And then one day he contacted me and said, they're trying to kill me. And then later I heard from him, and he said, I'm okay now, but this is what happened. When I heard my name coming from the speakers they used to announce prayer. His name is Steve. And they said, my name, and they said, kill him. So I got in my car and I started driving, and as soon as I turned one corner, another speaker said, he's in a green Mazda, he's going that way. And he said at the end of it, he had 14 bullet holes in the back of his car all around the gas tank. And so we were going to go see him anyway in Israel. We were going to Israel and going to go see him in Gaza. But as we were getting ready to enter, we were told we ought to not do that because at that time, they were closing the border, and we might not have ever get out for a long period of time. So I talked to him, and I said this. I said, Steve, let me ask you, have you been to your knees about whether you're willing to be a martyr or not? Have you gone to the Lord? And he said, actually, I have, and if that's what God wants, I'm okay. That's what I call breathtaking obedience. Amen? By the way, there's not a role called you've got a spiritual gift as a martyr. That's not there's no role like that. The P.S. is 4 months later, he did leave. And he can't ever go back because it got much worse. So Jesus says this. Jesus says, my body broken for you. Was it really broken? I'm telling you. And this is the new promise, which is the word covenant. This is the new promise that's sealed in my blood. Let me tell you, communion, it was very personal to Jesus. Very personal to Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask the servants to start getting you the cups. So we're going to have communion together, the celebration cups. I'm asking you to hold the cups for a moment. And then we're going to all do it as a family together. That's why we do it every quarter here this way. But while they're doing that, could you just listen a minute? I want you to picture the table. We do not have a physical table here, but we are coming to a table of sorts as a family. And I want you to think about it as a table for two and a table for many. Now, don't watch them. Listen to me. A table for two is you and Jesus. Every time you come to the communion, I don't care where you are, it's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. In the quiet of your soul, in the quiet of your heart, it's you and Jesus. Talk to him. Commune with him. But it's also a table for many. In the kingdom, in the family, it includes everybody, including those who have yet to give their life to Christ. And it reminds me of my favorite communion picture, favorite Last Supper picture, where Jesus is represented and the disciples are represented by the nations. Dressed as such. Because you see, this is really the table. Not the one. This is really the table. All nations everywhere gathering in the heart of the Lord because it's personal. And it's a place that we come together where all the barriers cease. No more discrimination. No more I'm rich and you're not. No more I'm short and you're tall. No more of any of that. We just come to honor one another, acknowledge Christ, give thanks for Jesus' broken body and spilled blood for me. The last thing I want to share is this. They got there a lot quicker than I thought they would. When you come to yourself to the communion, wherever you might do that, you can look three different ways. You can look back and see what God did for you from the cross to last week. Sometimes we forget last week. You can also look forward because the scripture says that we're taking these elements until he returns again. So we're going to keep doing this until he shows up. Because first, he came as a suffering servant. But folks, this time when he comes back, he's the coming king. He's coming back to conquer, and he's coming back to rule, and we're going to be with him. Amen?
Awesome.
Jesus is not coming back as a rescue mission. Not a rescue mission. He's coming back for his bride. That's you. You got to be ready. Amen? Part of that is to understand the Passover, really. And thirdly, you look back, what Jesus did. You look forward because he's coming, and we keep doing it. And you look within. You ask the Spirit of Truth to show you anything in your life that needs cleaning up. You just give it to the Lord, get it cleaned up, repent of that, rejoice in the forgiveness that God gives. And so as we come to communion today, just would you go pass those out, please? As you come, I would like you to come with joy, because Jesus did, with reverence, because Jesus did, and with honesty, because he was brutally honest, and the disciples didn't even know what he was talking about, but he was, wasn't it? He was talking, and he was trying to prepare them for what was going to come, because all except John, we think, all the disciples but John died in a horrible fashion. Horrible fashion. As far as we know, John died a natural death. So he was preparing them for what would come. And what I'd like us to do when you get the cup in a moment, I'll wait for you to get it, is I'd like you to hold it, and then we're going to take it together, and we're going to do some specific things. So if you'd follow me, I'd appreciate that. What are we doing here? We're taking as a family. We're taking as one. And the Bible has so many amazing teachings about unity and the power of being together for one purpose. And that's what this is about. We're gathering around Jesus' table for Jesus' sake. And we're remembering the richness of who Jesus was and who he is and who he will be when he comes. And so it's a moment that we do it together, and that's why the way we do it this way, sometimes we have come forward, we do it this way, we're going to partake all at the same time, and we're going to do so in unison to be able to empower the body of Christ to do all the stuff Jesus did and what? Greater stuff. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. My bottom line is to let you know that for Jesus, communion was extremely personal, really. You get it? You get it? It was really, really personal. But for us, is it personal? Do we just do a ritual ourselves, go back and slap the thing in our mouth and go on away? Do we do it, or is it becoming personal for us? I hope so. Because it isn't intended to be just one more religious ceremony. It's intended to renew you and refresh you by reminding you of the refresher. Amen? Does everybody have a cup now? How are we doing? Okay, I'm going to wait just a second. See, the good news about today, because of everything that God's done, is that we're going to get the earlier Christians out of the restaurants, and then we can come in later. So it's a good thing. No sweat. Everybody have a cup. All right. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to peel back just the top layer of the cup, and it'll expose that little wafer. Now, hold on to it a moment. I want to tell you, something happened to me years ago. I've got one. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Something happened to me years ago. I don't know exactly what the event was, and I don't know who the gentleman was, but he was talking about communion, and he was talking about the brokenness, and it just struck me. And so from that day to today, that was 20 years ago, every time I come to communion, no matter what the element is, whether it's a wafer or a cracker or bread or whatever, I break it before I take it. So I'd like you to break the bread. Now I'm going to pause for you to have the table of two. Just speak to the Lord a moment, and then I will interrupt you, and we're going to say some things together as we take it. So don't take it yet. Just be with the Lord. Table for two. You and Jesus. What do you need to tell him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'd like to take us together, but I'd like you to repeat this with me. Jesus, this represents your body broken for me. Let's take the bread. If you just peel back the little container to expose the juice that's there for you. Again, we're going to do this in unison to, and I want you to feel that group unity power that comes in the Lord. And I'd like you to say after me, Jesus, this represents your new promise sealed in your blood for me. Let's take the cup. Father, we've come to the table, and we have such a rich now understanding of what that meant to you and what you were trying to get across to the apostles who would represent you from that point forward. Father, we ask that you help us have the same message in our spirit as ambassadors for you. What does it say to us? How personal is this for us? Help us, Lord, to find a way to increase our intimacy with you. Knowledge is important. Intimacy is better. Help us to encourage us to draw near to you, to make our home in you as you make your home in us. We love you, Jesus. And in doing so, we say it together. Amen. Amen.